Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We're going to look in Scripture, and you're going to see that word show up quite a bit, principalities. What is a principality in Scripture? A principality is a part of the makeup of Satan's kingdom. And it is one that exercises authority over devils. In other words, there's a hierarchy in Satan's kingdom. There's not just every foul spirit or fallen angel operating in the same authority, but no, there are devils that have assignments, and those assignments are overseen and supervised by what is called principalities that operate under the headship of Satan. So there's a structure to Satan's kingdom. Now you might be saying, well, I didn't know the devil had a kingdom. Well, Jesus teaches that he does, because notice in verse 26, Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? So Jesus is acknowledging that Satan has a kingdom, and there is a structure inside his kingdom that includes what is called principalities that have that that operate under them, what is called here devils. But Jesus said in verse 28, if I cast out those devils by the Spirit of God, it's not because the principalities or the supervisors of those devils permitted it. It is because the kingdom of God has come, which has more authority than Satan, his principalities, or his demons. He's saying that the only explanation for this type of deliverance is that the kingdom of God that supersedes all kingdoms has come unto you. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians, and I want to go to the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter number six. So this may be foreign information, what we're reading and studying. You may be like, man, I never heard none of that stuff. Well, just because you hadn't heard it doesn't mean it's not real, and just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not real. I have yet to see a Wi-Fi signal, but I still sign in. And I've yet to see a cell phone signal, but I still use my cell phone. And I've still yet to see, you know, that thing hit my satellite dish, but I'm still watching my television. So there are plenty of things that we don't see, but there are evidences of their reality. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, though it may be unseen, it is very much a reality. And so what I want to show you today in God's word is that spiritual warfare is a reality. We've just got to learn how to deal with it and the importance of calling on the kingdom of God. So watch this here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 10. And when you get there, just say amen. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Might is one of the seven anointings of the Holy Spirit listed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. So this is a spiritual endowment. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, read the rest, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? That word wile is translated, W-I-L-E, it's translated strategies. Strategies, devices, plans of the devil. That means my enemy is strategic. Our enemy is strategic. Now, Jesus made it clear in John 10:10 that he had come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly, but that the enemy had come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And so Jesus acknowledges and tells us that the enemy has an agenda in our lives, and that agenda is to kill, to steal, and destroy. Now, as you look into what's going on in the world, and you see lives that are being taken, innocent lives just taken, and you may wonder in your mind, what kind of individual would murder somebody and just destroy an innocent life? Who does that? Well, men and women are capable of doing that, but make no mistake about it. Any person that would stoop so low to take another person's life, They are nothing more than a pawn that's being used by the enemy, because it is the enemy's desire to kill, steal, and destroy. And the word teaches us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 that even the first murderer, Cain, was of the wicked one, who is a murderer from the beginning. So God was saying, hey, even though Cain murdered Abel, that idea of murdering that originated with the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that an individual that's being used by the enemy to advance his agenda should not be held accountable, or that we're not responsible for our sin. I'm certainly not saying that we can say the devil made me do it. Because you know we've tried that a time or two, right? Well, the devil made me. No. The devil can't make you do anything. He might be influential. He might be strategic in temptation and setting the stage, but we are accountable for our own decisions. At the end of the day, we have to decide whether or not I'm going to be used as a pawn to advance the enemy's agenda, or am I going to be used as a subordinate king to advance the kingdom of God? And that's what we dealt with in volume two. So here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, you've got to be aware that there are strategies of the enemy that you've got to be able to stand up against. Now, what I have found in life and in ministry, and I've been doing this all my adult life, so it's better than 5 years now, what I have found here is that the enemy's strategies, that his strategies are detailed to the individual that he is attacking. In other words, there are tailor-made attacks that the enemy brings against our lives, against our homes, against our marriages, that they're tailor-made, that he doesn't just come up with something on a whim, but he is strategic in his warfare. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about Cain murdering Abel, first murder ever committed in Scripture, first murder ever committed in time, when Cain murdered Abel, we know that was first degree. It was premeditated. He shed blood of his brother Abel. But what's interesting, because we don't know what Cain used to murder Abel. We don't know whether or not he formed a weapon. We don't know whether or not what he was using to till the ground, he ended up turning that into a weapon to kill his brother. We don't know. But what we do know is by the time you get to the next chapter of Genesis chapter 5, there's a man named after Cain, named Tubal-Cain in Scripture. And the Bible says that Tubal-Cain was a manufacturer, that he developed artifacts, he made weapons, and he's named after Cain. He's named Tubal-Cain. And he's the first man that started forming weapons in Scripture. Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because God, speaking of Satan, in Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Let me quote that again. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. So what's God saying about the enemy in Isaiah 54:17? He's saying that he forms weapons, that he's not just using the same thing on everybody, but that he is forming strategies, he's forming plans that are unique to your life, that are unique to your situation. But the good news is no matter what it is that he might be forming, no weapon, help me say it, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But notice, he didn't say no weapon would prosper. He said no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And when God is saying in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, he's saying that the enemy is going to develop things specifically for you. He is going to form things specifically for you. And God is saying, but no matter what he comes up with, no matter what he develops in his strategic planning, He don't have a strategy that's strong enough. He don't have a plan that's good enough to take out a child of God that understands the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's good news right there. I know in my life, and I'm speaking for me only because I want you to be able to see this in your own life. I have no doubt in my mind That when it comes to my life and the plan, the purpose that God has for my life, Satan is very strategic in how he wants to stop me. I have no doubt about it because I know what I'm sensitive to. I know what gets me off, you know, myself. I know what knocks me down. You understand? Anybody here know what really will get to them? Do you know what your self-destruct button is? Everybody got a self-destruct button. You know what it is. Nobody around you might know what it is, but you know what button that is. You try to stay away from that button. Well, I have no doubt your enemy knows your self-destruct button. So when he goes to work on you, it's to get you to push your self-destruct button. And I know what'll make me push my self-destruct button. And so the enemy will use it, and I have to be sensitive that, man, this is a trick of the devil. This is a strategy he's been putting together. He's trying to take me out. He don't want me advancing God's kingdom. He don't want me being who God called me to be as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a minister, as a friend, as an individual, as a citizen. He's trying to take this out. And so there's a wile, verse 11, he says, I got to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that word wiles is referring to a strategy. Satan is strategic. He'll start his plan in your life years before he carries it out. I sense there's something that some of you are facing right now that started years ago. Years ago, he began to work on this, but the enemy knows what strongholds he's trying to reinforce. He is strategic in his planning. I'm not saying this to build him up. I'm not saying this to make him big. I'm not saying this so we walk out of church today and say, well, you know, the devil is busy. No, that is not why I'm sharing this. I am sharing this so that we will understand the importance of the kingdom of God, and that we will understand the importance of the word of God, and that we will understand the need for the name of Jesus, because there is a real war that all of us face. It may be unseen, but it is a reality. And I'm concerned the body of Christ is oblivious to the reality of spiritual warfare. So watch what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Read that out loud. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Read that one more time. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think we do. That's what I was telling you earlier, that coworker that keeps irritating you, you got to see past the flesh and blood. You got to see a pawn. Now, I'm not saying you walk up in the office tomorrow and say, look at here, come here a minute. You know, I've been going to church, and my pastor's been talking about kings and pawns and spiritual warfare. And I just want you to know that you're a pawn that's been used by the enemy to try to take me out. But I want you to know, no weapon formed against me shall... No, please don't do any of that with you. Just please. Please don't do any of that right there. That's not what this series has been about. And that's not how you do spiritual warfare. No, you got to take the word into your war room. You got to take the word into your prayer closet. You got to recognize what's really going on and even see who the enemy might be using and look beyond that, and definitely don't get up in there and try to fight that thing in flesh and blood. No. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but notice what we're wrestling against in verse 12. But against, look, here's that word again, against what? Principalities. And according to what we read in Matthew 12, principalities like Beelzebub oversee devils. So devils are their, you know, pawns, if you will. They're the errand boys in Satan's kingdom. They're the lowest on the order of rank and authority. So that's small stuff. But that they carry out these assignments that are ordered by principalities. And we're going to get into this more in the series. The word is saying we wrestle against these principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God's saying you're engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you know it or not. Because of that, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. If you're in a war, you need to be armed. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's the evil day that he's planned, that he strategized for. In other words, the enemy can work a thing, and then there's a day when that thing manifests that he's been working on. That's your evil day. Some of you might have had an evil day this week. See there? And so he said, you need to be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. So what's the reciprocal of that? If I'm not armed and ready in the evil day, I'm not left standing. So that means I've been taken out. I'm no longer effective. I've been removed as a kingdom heir. And that's what the enemy tried to do to me just this week. By God's grace, I'm standing in front of you today because I feel like I've had my evil day this week. But watch verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation. I don't have time to spend on the whole uniform, but I do want to key in on this offensive weapon in verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't have the word of God in your life, you don't have the only offensive weapon that we have been given. It is the word of God that we use to ward off temptation. It is the word of God that we use to ward off deception. When Jesus was approached by Satan himself, after 40 days of fasting, he was faced with temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And when the tempter came to him, what did Jesus do? He said, it is written. It is written. When he was hit in his evil day, he put the word back on the enemy. He said, it is written. When you study Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall so that the temple of God and the worship of God could return to Jerusalem, his enemies came in him from every front. But the Bible says he had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. He was ready to do the work of the kingdom, but while doing the work of the kingdom, he had to fight for the kingdom. The word literally says they had a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Sometimes you've got to go to work and you've got your tool in one hand, but you've got the word of God in the other. If we're going to do life and do it effectively and have success, we got to do our work with one hand, but we got to have the word of God in the other. It is the word that is the sword of the Spirit. And when you don't have the word of God in your life, you don't have anything to fight off the enemy with. So he said, you got to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And where do I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Verse 18, I take it into prayer. I take the word of God into prayer. I pray always with the word of God. That's how I fight. This is how we, come on somebody. This is how I fight. This is how I do war. I declare the word. This is how I cast down strongholds, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and 5. Every thought that would enter my mind that goes against the knowledge of God, I say, okay, what did God say about this? And I act on his word and I confess his word. Church, I'm telling you, there is nothing that faces our life that the Bible doesn't have an answer to what we face. If we would just take every big thing and every little thing that faces our lives, faces our marriage, faces our children, faces our finances, faces our life, and say, okay, what did God say if this were to happen? What does his word say to do? What does his word say about this? And put the word of God on it. When you do that, you give no place to the devil. If we would just do that. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And this is a familiar verse. But I believe there's something in here that we've been overlooking. So let's go to Romans 8. These are going to be familiar verses. But I believe that there's something we've been overlooking. I believe I've overlooked it. And I don't ever get in this pulpit and minister a word based on my expertise in it. No, I'm delivering this word because it's in the word. I'm not delivering this word because I've mastered it. I'm still trying to figure this thing out. You understand? I'm still trying to apply this word to my own life, and I still got issues, and my issue is not you, it's me. Your issue is you, and my issue is you. So look at me and say, it's you. So I got issues. See, it's you, So it's me. You understand? Look at your neighbor and say, your issue is you. So we all have issues, and I've got issues, but this word has answers. Hallelujah. And so there's something here I want us to see in Romans 8 that we may have been overlooking for quite a while. Watch verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, will that separate me from the love of Christ? Verse 37 says, no, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Read that part out loud together. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than a conqueror. Hallelujah. How can I say I'm a conqueror when I haven't conquered anything? But God said, I'm not just a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. That means I win. That means I've been given victory in Jesus. Now watch verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, here it is again, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, no creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're like me, I've known these verses many years, and I've stood in the faith of those verses that, okay, Lord, I'm persuaded. No height, no depth, nothing in life, nothing in death, nothing in my present situation, nothing to come shall separate me from your love. I've stood on those verses, I've claimed those verses, but I gotta be real with you, it's not always registered to me that he lists angels, principalities, and powers. That he lists those as things that would try to separate me from the love of God. I gotta be real with you. I don't know if they've really registered that that word principality was standing out, that these are, that this is a part of Satan's kingdom that's at warfare against me, trying to separate me from the love of God. I gotta be real with you. I don't know that I've seen it. And to be honest, as I started looking into these verses, I was seeing contrasts. We like to take light and darkness and good and evil and love and hate and God and the devil, but that ain't right. If I could sing, I'd break out in that song right now. You have no rival because you have no equal. God doesn't have a rival because he has no equal. The opposite of God is not Satan. The opposite of God is nothing.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.